Welcome to Trending. This is Timory Millington, and my new and wonderful co-host, Chris Mueller, is not with us this week. A happy Easter to him and his family, and prayers for a parishioner there at their parish who unfortunately passed away this week, and so he is attending the funeral services of that parish family member. In the meantime, I have in the seat next to me a special guest that I have been waiting for about almost 2 months now to bring to you guys, and that is Father Tim Grumbach, who is the associate pastor at St. Augustine Catholic Parish. Where is that, Father?
It's in Culver City, like I said, right across from Sony Studios, kind of right there in between Santa Monica and LAX, right at the heart of the 10 and the 405. So,
wow. So I had a question from someone on Twitter when they heard that you were going to be joining us, and it had to do with your shoes, actually.
Yeah, well... You know, it's not quite enough space in here for me to get my shoes up here, but there are worse reputations one could have.
What do you mean by that? So one of the questions that were asked, you know, it's so funny always hearing people when I say, okay, who has questions for the Padre this week? And a tweet came in from, hey, it's a Jared. And it said, could he ever develop a love for Vans skate highs like he does for the Chuck Taylor? Should a new collection in proper liturgical colors be started?
I already have too many shoes as it is. It was kind of a reputation that began a couple years ago at the seminary. I started wearing green Chucks during ordinary time when I was just like a high schooler. And then, you know, as I got into the seminary, people started gifting me with different colored shoes. And so I have the full complete set. I got my rose Chucks just a little bit before, I think it was a Gaudete Sunday in Advent.
You mean pink?
Yeah, well, they're pink. They are, the shoes are pink, but rose colored is the correct liturgical term. So I get to wear those shoes 2 days a year. So,
you have all those annoying kids like me when I was a child, which I had a Father Tim growing up, and I would say, hey, Father Tim, you're wearing pink today.
Yeah.
It's rose.
Yeah. That is the hill we will die on.
will die on. Well, Father Tim, I'm so excited to have you here. You know, your love for music, fun things like surfing. I think when I talked to you for the first time, you were getting ready to take a fun surfing trip coming up. Where's your favorite surf spot?
Oh my gosh, Malibu is definitely the best. The wave is doing something a little bit different these days. The lagoon kind of let out into the water, but it's still one of the best in Southern California for sure. Culture-wise, wave-wise, but like getting up to Rincon, Santa Barbara County line right there, and Topanga, you know, close to home. It's the best kind of balance between there's an okay wave and it's close to home. So that's kind of my hangout these days.
Are you really going back into the Boy Meets World nostalgia?
Oh my gosh! Well, they took her name from one of my favorite surf spots. So we had it first.
Were you a Boy Meets World fan growing up?
I was.
Love that
gosh.
Show.
Yeah, that was the part of the Friday nights, wasn't it?
Have you seen the remake?
I have not.
Oh, gosh.
I have not.
Just don't even. Well, I checked out like a couple of years ago, just one or two of the episodes, and just the teen power of the kids and the parents are buffoons. Man, they did that to Corey and Topanga, especially Corey. I'm like, I can't do this. I'm turning it off.
Yeah. What kind of examples of parents are we getting in these shows? You know, it might be the truth sometimes that our parents are a little buffoony, but, you know, what are we looking up to? What are we able to look up to and to really inspire our parents to be drawn into more.
So, and I think that's the challenge of so many, you know, movies and television shows today. And, you know, I'm sure that you as a parish priest already, even though a newer priest, when were you ordained, Father?
Oh, I was ordained about 10 months ago. We're looking at last June.
Prayers for Father Tim. Does that mean I can still get your blessing the first year?
The first blessing still counts until we ordain our next group of guys. And you know what they say about that first blessing? It's like a baby rattlesnake. Baby rattlesnakes can't control how much venom come out from their bites, and so that the baby priest can't control quite how much grace comes out with that first blessing, they say.
Can you explain a little bit about that? Because I've been blessed to have been around some incredible priestly ordinations and have friends who were seminarians who have now become priests, and I think that unfortunately not all the laity always has the opportunity, and so the newness of the priesthood isn't something they always get to participate in.
Right. Yeah, and you know, we laugh about it. You know, the first few months are all, you know, baby priest, hashtag baby priest and all that stuff. But like you said, there's an excitement around the newness of the priesthood. you know, you can think about it at a practical level, like, oh, they're not jaded yet, or, you know, or they're still learning, and so they've still got all that excitement. But really, we also say it's like the chrism on our hands, you know, hasn't come off yet, and so our hands still smell like chrism that whole first year. But just the excitement of it, and the I think there is a grace, a special grace that comes through the newness of that priesthood. Because we're still learning, then it's not our priesthood. It's not mm-hmm. our priesthood, and everyone's so excited for our priesthood, but it's the priesthood of Jesus Christ, right. And so it's just there's a grace that comes with that newness and that learning about it and that fitting in. But also, we're giving ourselves over to the laity to form us, mm-hmm. and we've been formed by the seminary for so many years that you know, this is a special time for the laity to continue that formation and for us to learn how to be priests.
To form you guys together at the same time.
Yeah.
I think that's something that we don't think and talk enough about. And it's something I want to touch a little bit more on later in the show is how we as a laity can be part of that formation, because you guys are forming us constantly.
Right, right.
But our priests aren't meant to be, you know, a mountain or an island away from everything.
Right, right. And yeah, that'll come up some more is where does the authority of the church really reside? Is it in the priesthood? Well, yes, part of that authority really definitely there. But the laity has a certain authority and a responsibility and a privilege in the church to continue to form the priests and to call us out when we're not being the fathers that we are called to be.
That has to be a difficult part. I know so often I'll hear and receive messages, oh, if only father knew this, I need to tell him. Have you faced any of those challenges yet where parishioners are kind of helping to malign you or give you some great feedback?
Well, I'm seeing a little bit of it sometimes where, you know, they don't want to go to the pastor. I've got a great pastor, so trust me, I'm not saying anything against my pastor. I don't think I could have asked for a better pastor to begin with. But there's that parish dynamic where sometimes people don't like going to the highest authority figure, and so they kind of reach out to the young guy, the young priest, and think, well, maybe he might be a little bit more formable. And we can get what we want. We can get the parish hall on this day, or we can, you know, fit our quinceañera into this, even though, you know, we've got to wait for a certain amount of time. You know, maybe the young priest will give us a favor or something like that. And so it's fun that way.
Or also too, I think young priests are such a symbol of hope for parishioners, mm-hmm. and it brings new life. And so with that hope are all the hopeful changes they want to bring to.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. And there's that excitement of the new priest, a new different way of preaching, a new different way of counseling. So I'm enjoying that while it's still new. But I know the day will come where I have to bring in a new priest, and then my preaching's not as excitable for the people because they got a new preacher and stuff like that. And so it's, you know, they tell us, oh, it was so great, Father. I'm like, okay, well, I know all my classmates are hearing that too. But praise God for that. So,
right. Yeah. Well, this week I want to talk a little bit about some of our topics, because you're being thrown into the deep end with some of the trending topics mm-hmm. this week. And one that actually from a couple weeks ago that I didn't have the opportunity to cover, and that is that the San Francisco Board of Supervisors banned all fur sales in California, specifically in San Francisco. You know, not that surprising given the area that's being banned, but I thought it was so interesting because, man, like, people can't even order fur online and have it delivered mm-hmm. to their San Francisco residents.
That's right. That's what I was reading up on. And it's kind of the sense of the animals are becoming more important than the humans.
Right.
And that's a big part of that story. And and they're really reaching into, okay, well, you know, what about a abortion in the city, and who's fighting against that? But who's fighting for the animals? But who's fighting for the people? Who's fighting for the young people?
And I think because so many people are going on and on about the slaughter of animals, mm-hmm. and they're using such intense language, right? Mm-hmm. That is scandalizing, shocking, upsetting, unnerving. And then they're using this language, but at the same time, they're getting ready to build a brand new Planned Parenthood mm-hmm. in the city there. And as people are looking at this, they're saying, well, why aren't we talking about the slaughter of children? And I think that you kind of just hit the nail on the head, Father. We're focused more on animals and this obsession we have with pets. And I think I've become opposite. I've gotten so annoyed by the pet, you know, adoration that we have today.
Right, right. Instead of children, we're having pets. And it's beautiful to see pets as become a part of the family. And I've blessed like pictures of pets, and when they couldn't bring their dog to the church, they wanted me to bless their dog. I'm like, who here's a picture? Like through the phone.
Are you talking about on St. Francis Feast Day?
That happened on St. Francis Feast Day, but it happens every once in a while too. Is that, you know, the people wanted to bring their dog to church and get it blessed, but they couldn't, so they brought me a picture of it. And so which is beautiful because it becomes a part of the family. But if it's kind of an escape from the rest of the family, or the responsibility that, and the privilege that comes with having children, then it's something we've got to be concerned about.
You're like, I'm taking it a little more seriously today. I know that, you know, Jesus referred to the flock, but, you know, yeah, when right. you're standing on St. Francis feast day, and I've seen it where the priest is standing there and all the little dogs and cats and birds are out there. I'm like, oh man, he's got a flock now.
I blessed an alpaca once, a couple of alpacas. Yeah.
And at the church or at someone's
home?
At
the church. At the church. It was, I was at St. Monica's as a deacon last year, and, some folks from Topanga, of all places, right? It's a funky place. They brought some alpacas. I'm like, look, llamas. They're like, no, it's alpacas. And you know, and somebody brought their turtle and all kinds of different animals. And so there's all kinds of exciting members of families out there right now. So.
Well, it's a reminder for us, seeing what San Francisco is doing, that we have to always keep things, you know, checks and balances, perspective. You know, we're right here. We are at the end of Lent, right? And Lent is over, should I say now. And by the way, happy Easter, everyone. I mean, hallelujah, he is risen, right?
Yeah, how do we not start with that?
How do we not start with that? Man, we're just focused, hopping right in here.
He came to resurrect all and recreate all of creation, even the animals.
Right, mm-hmm. But Lent in so many ways is about the checks and balances of the spirit of who we are. And so taking that into how we look at human nature, how we look at creation around us, yes, that love for creation, but that adoration for God and the human person, that adoration for the human person, admiring the person, and the beauty and the intellect is ultimately meant to direct us toward God. And I don't know that that's something we always have when we place animals at such a high level in our society, you know, to the point of banning them, right? Mm-hmm. And banning purchase mm-hmm. of fur and of blankets that were actually one of the main means of keeping warm for most of our existence as a nation, right?
That's right. That's right.
Well, we'll be right back on Trending. That is Father Tim Grumbach. I am Timory Millington, and we'll catch you on the other side. This is Trending. I'm Timory Millington, filling in for my co-host, Chris Mueller. So new, I felt bad. I kicked him off for the week, is according to what he said for the week. But I have a special guest, Father Tim Grumbach, who is from Culver City.
That's right. That's
and right. He's here. We're just talking about whether or not he could give the blessing to all the Facebook and YouTube followers watching right now live.
Yeah, yeah. Well, it could be a prayer, and I can make the sign of the cross, and there'd be a blessing of sorts there. But you know, let's not try and reach the sacraments in through YouTube. So.
It's like... Yeah. Word became flesh.
Yeah,
he just
right,
died
right.
for us. He
yeah.
didn't just say like, hey, I'm going to like whisper into your ear when I resurrect. Like, you're actually going to see me and feel me, Thomas.
And we're going to have meals together. I think that's yeah. the best part. You know, we ate and we drank together with him. That's what it said in the gospel yesterday. So,
right.
Yeah,
I love it when he's hungry. Like
yeah.
he's hungry when he rose
yeah,
from the dead.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. He didn't leave any of that behind. So good for him.
Well, happy Easter, everyone. That is Father Tim Grumbach, special guest in studio for an Easter episode of Trending. We're just talking about fur sales being banned in San Francisco. In the meantime, there's some really good news right now. For a number of years, I remember I was in college toward the end of college when everything took place with the HHS mandate.
Mm, that's right,
a
yeah.
health and human services mandate that now through our insurance programs, both the providers of insurance programs and we as the recipients paying into them, we're having to pay for abortion-inducing drugs, right? Abortifacients, so early-stage abortions that still destroy human life. Hormonal contraception that prevents the human life from actually existing, right? From mm-hmm. it being mm-hmm. begun at all. And then also the sterilization of men and women. And, you know, this was considered healthcare. And a number of people, some private businesses and companies, many Catholic institutions, universities, did not make it through the narrow exception for example, specifically churches, where only they had the exception not to cover these morally compromising and harmful practices.
Right, right. We're looking at the Little Sisters of the Poor. That was a major thing over the last few years. And, you know, their name almost being dragged through the mud a little bit in popular society, like, oh, there goes the Little Sisters of the Poor, you know, trying to take advantage of the system or something like that. And, you know, what a heartbreak, because I had a chance to do a little bit of work with them here in Southern California. They've got a nursing home nearby where I did my first few years of seminary, and just to be with them and to see the work and to see them reaching into the wounds of Christ in the elderly and in the sick, and then to see them having to almost take the time away from that in order to fight against this. It's heartbreaking to see that that had to be their fight for Christ, was to, you know, to almost leave Jesus behind so they could take care of what they had to take care of so they can go back and find Christ in these people.
Well, and thank God for the Little Sisters of the Poor, because they were one of the orders who were saying, you know, basically, we are only allowed now to practice our faith within the four walls of a church and not outside of that. They were being forced to participate in the very things that go against the life that they live.
Right, right. And, you know, where's that freedom in Christ? You can almost hear St. Paul's words saying, well, they came in to spy on us, to see the freedom that we have and to take it away from us. And just as a nation, what are we doing? What are we understanding when we say religious freedom?
Right. Well, the reason we bring this up is religious liberty is something that is so important to this great nation, the United States. And the news this week is that the HHS mandate has truly met its end. You know, Hobby Lobby, a private company, family-held company that held to Christian values, went to the Supreme Court and fought and made it so that they did not have to pay for and participate in, you know, hormonal contraception, the death of children through abortion, mm-hmm. and truly the mutilation of the body through sterilization. And praise God they won, but still some members were trying to force HHS mandate on many different businesses with moral standing. And what's happened is we've seen the complete kibosh put on the HHS mandate now. While I think that this is going to take some time to work out with some of the insurance companies, praise God that if you push back, you do not have to have different types of insurance programs where you're paying for abortion or offering access to it.
Right, right. That pushback is so important from the church. It's, you know, we, a lot of the times that the freedom that we have in the church and the freedom that we have of our religion here, it's like just be nice and comfortable in your walls and don't push back and just be passive. And that's not what Christ is calling us to do, is to hide within our walls, but to, you know, this is a form of evangelization, you know, not just happening in the actual physical healing and caring for the sick and the poor, but to be, you know, proclaiming that gospel and saying we can't live without this freedom. This is what we were made for.
So, right. Yeah. And that being part of the First Amendment, you know, this ability to not only practice free speech, but the right to worship, to freely worship, not to be free from worship,
right.
But freedom is always for the sake of something, not to say no and completely, you know, leave God. Like, God gave us freedom. That's part of our human dignity, right? And that's why the church has so loudly proclaimed religious liberty as something the government has to uphold.
Right. And just the understanding of religious liberty from the very beginning was that it was a protection of the religion from the government. But what it's, you know, been transformed into, just because of some Supreme Court decisions and rulings over, you know, the last, you know, century or so, is that it's become this wall, right? You know, that religion has to stay over here and government has to stay over here. But that was never the original intent. The original intent was that, you know, religion cannot break that First Amendment right of freedom of religion, that separation of church and state. It's only the state that can break that separation. Mm-hmm. You know, it's for the protection of the religion, not for the protection of the state.
And you said the church over here and the government over here. You're saying the church in here, the church being forced to only practice it within those four walls. And, you know, we're seeing this happening in Ireland right now as well. You know, Ireland is about to really look at a vote coming up this summer having to do with making Ireland an abortion country, right? Another country that has abortions. And that is something that the Irish people for years have stood up rallying literally on the streets to fight, and they have.
Yeah, and that's the part of that pushback that we have as a part of our call as Christians, and our freedom to proclaim the gospel is that pushback. And it looks like the numbers are growing and that the support to keep Ireland as an abortion-free country is there, and it's loud, and it's getting louder.
And I've been talking about this. Please, anyone involved, tweet out, encourage anyone. Save the Eighth is the movement taking place in Ireland right now, and they are fighting for the lives of their children. They are fighting for the future generations, that they don't have to go through the pain and suffering that abortion brings to a family, to a woman, to the loss of that unborn child. Please pray for them, because there's a lot of work to be done. And when they faced about 20 to 30 years ago legalizing abortion in Ireland, it was seven young people who stood up and said no, and they rallied the troops. And those seven people, their children are now fighting this right now in the Save the Eighth movement. And in fact, you know, I'm thinking about this nostalgia. And Father, I don't know if you saw, I was reading this morning, the very last of the Irish freedom fighters' children died on Easter at 104 years old.
Oh, that's the day to go out, right?
Wow. Yeah,
the promise of resurrection right there in front of your eyes and in front of your heart and everything like that. That's the day to go.
Yeah. Father Joseph Mallon passed away, and just looking at this, his father was one of the main leaders helping to make Ireland independent and partially bringing back a Catholic-rich Christianity, which the Irish people were, but was being suppressed in so many ways.
Yeah. And for his heart to have been changed in such a way to give his life over to the church, give his life over to the people, not to dominate, not to separate, but to bring that freedom.
Right.
What a gift.
And now he's been a missionary for a number of years, dying in Japan as a lifelong missionary. But what's so neat is I was reading in part of his story, his father at his execution did not know that his wife was actually pregnant with another one of their children. Yeah. Joseph was already born, and so was his younger sister, Una. But he wrote in a note to both Joseph and Una, to Joseph, he said, "Joseph, my little man, be a priest if you can." Mm. And then he also told his daughter Una to become a nun, and both of them followed their father's request. But if you think about that, the persecution of Catholicism that was taking place, he fought for, at the same time, religious liberty as well.
Yeah. And it's just striking me right there is that beautiful moment that we can expect right now is that they didn't really get to know their father. Mm. They got to know his legacy, but they didn't get to know him. And now, you know, passing on Easter Sunday with that promise of the resurrection, that moment of meeting in heaven, of that embrace, you can almost, you know, just the name Joseph striking me is just, you know, imagine that moment where Jesus ascends into heaven and goes to meet Joseph, and that embrace of with his earthly father, you know, and his earthly father saying, "I knew that my son on earth was not just a wise teacher, not just somebody special, but he is everything." And so it's just really striking me right now that you know, Father Joseph is having that moment.
Father Joseph, wow, isn't that beautiful to see? And, you know, I like where you point, he didn't know his father necessarily. He knew the legacy of his father, as did his sister. But, you know, the important role that fathers play in our lives, the life-changing role that fathers play in our lives. And, you know, we talked at the beginning of the show, by the way, this is Tim Ray Millington, and that is Father Tim Grumbach joining us live in studio. If you are in your car right now listening, shout out to everyone on Facebook and YouTube Live. But, you know, we're looking at this, Father, and the role that fathers play in our lives has been so lost, as we're talking about, you know, Disney, you know, the new Girl Meets World and start of Boy Meets World, and the loss of fatherhood. I couldn't stand watching Corey and Topanga, you know, put down within the home. And then you see examples of a priest, 104 years old, that his father's legacy led him to where he is today.
Yeah, and the idea that a priest can learn about how to be a priest from his father and from his mother, too. It's not just from other priests, but the legacy that our parents leave us. You know, I can say that I have beautiful and amazing parents who've taught me so much about the priesthood, even though they're not priests. And so to see that, you know, he knew his father's legacy.
Right.
And that's where it took him, and now it's really coming all together right now in that moment that they get to meet finally.
Right. You know, we read, you know, there's no greater love than this in the gospel than to lay down your life for the sake of others, right? And, you know, his father did that for the sake of religious liberty, for the sake of his children, being able to be a priest and a nun. And man, like, my heart was so touched at 104 years old. Like, imagine, his father was executed in 1916.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he is, you know, the last living fruit of that time.
Right. Yeah, so he's spent his whole life longer than most people will live.
Absolutely. Well, that is Father Tim Grumbach. This is Tim Ray Millington. You are listening to Trending. If you would like to send a shout out to Father Tim, he's active on Twitter. What's your Twitter handle?
It's at Father Tim Grumbach. It's really simple.
Yeah. And that's Grumbach. Mm-hmm. We will be back on Trending in just a minute. You can also tweet me at Timmerie, TimmerIe. And you can find information in an archive of the show at timmerie.com. This is Timmerie Millington. In the seat next to me is Father Tim Grumbach, and he is a tweeting priest.
Yeah, we're out there. Priest Twitter, it's becoming real. We're taking over.
You are taking over. And you have a love for music, Father. We talked a lot about that when we were interacting on the phone prior to the show. Yeah. And you were sharing how much you're seeing the calling to do what you love in your vocation.
Yeah, and I was really surprised I get this much time to play music. I carry my banjo around in the car everywhere I go. I've got it down in the trunk right now. I'm gonna take it over to Disneyland. Maybe they'll let me in and play a little bit in New Orleans Square or something like that. So
they're gonna think you're part of the paid talent.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
That would be so fun. Just imagine. I think that would really bring in an awesome crowd, because I think when people see the joy of each and every single one of us, and I think this is what you and I were talking about, when, you know, sometimes people think when they join religious life, when they get married, when they commit to this job, that they actually sometimes allow themselves to be lost. But in reality, we're supposed to bring the best of our gifts, our talents, our joys to life and not lose ourselves in the midst of what we're doing.
Yeah, what's that conversation we're having with God in our vocation? Is it like, God, I know you want me to do this thing and I don't want to do it. You just want to crush me in my vocation. Like, God becomes this rival, and his will for us becomes so like ironclad that you know, God wants to take away all of our joy so that we might bring joy to others somehow. No, God's going to use our joy,
right,
and the things that bring us happiness and fulfillment to bring joy to the people around us.
Right. And I think that that's part of our dignity and our freedom. Mm-hmm. We have the ability to follow God and freely do what we love, but also in that dignity to recognize the beauty and the individuality at the same time.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. You know, and that's really hard for some people sometimes to see that the priest has a life. Or has joys or has hobbies, you know, things like that. Like I was getting so much grief on Twitter on Easter of all days. Somebody had to give me grief on Easter because I posted a picture. I was actually playing in a couple of masses that morning with our band, with our Life Teen band. And I had my banjo. I'm like, check out my yellow shoes and my banjo. I'm playing at mass. And somebody was like, oh, Father, really? Seriously? A band? You know, and like capital SMH. I'm like, that's a big SMH.
SMH.
Shake my head.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. And so I reached back out to her, and I was just, maybe I was tired from the end of the day. Like Easter was, you know, Lent was tough and Easter was long and beautiful. And I just, maybe was a little bit more snide than I needed to be.
Oh,
but
no.
It was just like, until you know, like what I've been through with my people over the last, you know, weeks and the struggles of this week and the heartbreaks that I've been through, please don't say anything about the ways that I'm called to walk with my people if you don't know the story of my parish and the story of my people. And sometimes they just want their priest to play banjo at the masses he's not celebrating at. And so
right.
I will oblige.
And to see that joy.
Yeah.
You know, man, I can't believe it. People, I think this is an issue in general. We are always so quick to point out what other people should or should not be doing.
Yeah, and we all do it. So I had to kind of call myself out on the Twitter about the ways that I reach out and kind of critique people, mm-hmm. Different levels of the church and everything like that. And so, but just it was a really important moment for me too to recognize that that was one of the ways that I get to reach out to my people and be a part of their lives rather than alienating myself or alienating them from my own life. So,
right.
Yeah.
In the last segment, Father, we were talking about the role of this Irish freedom fighter and how his son became a priest. He died 104 years later on Easter, and just the joy of fatherhood and the impact that legacy, as you said, had. And now I'm looking at these stats right in front of me, and there's a piece that came out talking about how half of children are raised by married parents. So we're mm-hmm. not talking about the other half. We're talking about the half that are. And just the good impact that has on children.
Yeah. I mean, I can reach just right into that. Like my dad and I are playing banjo together these days. Like he's just starting to learn. And so, you know, I just said it, you know, I was raised, you know, my parents are still together, still married, still, you know, and we were just laughing last night, like how different the two of them are. And to see how beautifully, you know, their children have grown up and the struggles we've had too, but just the example and the blessing we've had in seeing that our parents are still together. And just even to have to say it that way, our parents are still together.
Gosh.
Is that's a reality that we walk with our people in, is that, if we're looking at half of the children are being raised, without their parents, they were born to married and together. Mm-hmm. That's something we're walking with, and it's, we can't ignore that.
Right. And I think especially right now, as you know, we're just on the tail of, you know, this main celebration of Easter, right? And a lot of people might be feeling really lonely, really hurt, mm-hmm. frustrated right. by how, you know, the family dynamic went down, family who didn't show up, family they weren't able to see, or maybe they're exhausted because they've had to run to so many different family members' homes because right. there's so many divorced members right. of that family that yeah. are still members.
Right. And then the family is like doubled in size, and the stress that comes with family is doubled in size. And But yeah, it's easy to look at it from the outside and have these statistics and, yeah. and say this is what's happening and these are where these people are. But how are we walking with them in the midst of all this? And especially our young people in the parishes it's easy for me to sit down and you know give a talk and say, well, your parents are such and such. But how am I getting a chance to walk with them and not just assuming that everybody has the same parental situation when I'm out there preaching?
So. Absolutely. Well, and, you know, looking at this in the article I was reading talked about how half of children are raised by their parents. And here's the positive impact. They do better in school. They're less likely to cut class, repeat grades, be suspended, struggle with anxiety and depression, be expelled. They're less likely to drop out. There's less likelihood toward suicide. I mean, there are all of these pieces that you can look at and the importance of parents, intact parents. But what's unfortunate is that actually today, this is being talked about as a privilege. Mm-hmm. The privilege of growing up in an intact family. The gift for children to grow up in an intact family. And I think that, you know, while it is today a privilege and a gift to be able to have that, it's actually a child's right.
Right. It's no longer an expectation. It's right. You know, what beautiful teaching we have in the church of the gift, but also the right that parents have, that children have to having both of their parents there, a mother and a father, and the complementarity that comes with that. Again, you know, I always say this is that, you know, I recognize that this is the ideal and this is, you know, what we wish we could expect, but that we've got so many different kinds of situations to walk with and to invite people into the church in the midst of those situations. But, the complementarity and the beauty of the church's teaching of a mother can only a mother can teach what a mother has to teach, and only a father can teach what a father has to teach, and to allow a father that space to teach his son how to grow into a man in a way that a mother can't teach. You know, I'm not saying that a mother can't teach a son how to grow into a man, but she has a way of doing it. The father has a different way of doing that, and to not have that is a heartbreaking thing. It's a reality.
Well, and a mother can never teach what it is to be a man.
Right, right, right. You know, but the mothers definitely have their certain authority in the family over the son and teaching him, you know, certain aspects of what it is to be a man and how to treat a woman and how to grow up among women. But you're right. She can't teach him how to be a man.
Because that's not something we know as women.
Right, right. Yes, yes. And so it goes the same way the other way, is that the father has a certain and unique and a beautiful way to love his daughter, mm-hmm. but cannot teach her how to be a mother.
Right. Or what it is to be a woman. And I think that the truth in those statements, Father, and that's Father Tim Grumbach. If you're just tuning in now, I'm Timory Millington and you're listening to Trending. But the profound statement today to say that only a father can teach his son what it is to be a father, it goes against the very fiber of what our culture is saying. You know, we were talking at the beginning of the show about how there's this overfocus on animals versus the humanity of the child and their unborn state, right? Mm-hmm. And the womb, as they're developing, the place is supposed to be the safest, just as in the home is supposed to be the best place for a woman and for a young man to learn what it is to be a woman and a man.
Right, right. You know, that's going back to the domestic church. Is one of my favorite things to preach on and teach on is the idea that the home is a place where not just where people grow up at a practical level, but it's a church. It's a place where it should be the first place that our young people are learning how to pray, learning how to forgive, how to have mercy, how to love, and how to make mistakes too.
Well, I love that you touched on how to make mistakes, because one of the things that is so important that we as a society are struggling with is this idea of unconditional love. Mm. Because from our fathers, we learn what unconditional love is, that no matter what we do, that the father will always love us. Will they maybe kick us out of the home? Will they maybe punish us for certain things? Absolutely. Will they maybe say, you know, if you're participating in that, I can't be there, right? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. However, they still love the child.
Right. I was just reading about St. Monica, my dear patroness, who I grew up with her as a mother, and the story about how she kicked Augustine out when he took on Manichaeism, when he took on this heresy. And she understood that he was running away from the church. And she said, I can't have you in this home while you're running after this. And so in her authority as a mother, and while her husband was not taking up that mantle, she kicked him out of the house. but then had this beautiful dream. It said, take him back in. He's ready to come back. He's ready to start learning from you as a mother, how to fall in love with the church as a mother. And so, you know, Augustine had to be kicked out of the home for a little bit, but then eventually brought back in. And that's a role of the mother too.
Well, and I think that that's an excellent example that you just brought up, because in a lot of the church's documents talking about the importance of femininity, masculinity, as the mother is the heart of the family, right? And the father is the head of the family, and how the two go hand in hand. You know, a lot of women will come back saying, well, what if there is no man in my life? What if he died? What if it was an unplanned pregnancy? Or what if he's just not stepping up to the plate? There's an example of St. Monica, right? Stepping up to having to fill kind of both of those shoes.
Yeah, yeah. And then what about the men in the church community and the mothers and the fathers in the church community being aware of what's happening in the community and in these families that don't have these father figures, that don't have these mother figures? Are they leaving those families to just struggle on their own? Or are we becoming a church as church is meant to be? We're you know, one member of the body is hurting, so we're all hurting because, you know, we have one head. We have one head and we're all the body.
So, right. Yeah. And we're all trying to understand what it means to interact, how we can better interact in that family environment. And, you know, we have to emphasize only half of children today grow up with intact parents. And whether that might be a struggling moment, struggling days, struggling years within the family, the presence of both the parents in the home does make a difference. And now we're saying not only that, but we can do better. We can do better in, like you said, praying with the children and recognizing that as spouses, your number one responsibility is to get your spouse to heaven. Mm-hmm. And, you know, keeping that perspective. You're listening to Trending. We will be right back. You're listening to Trending. This is Tim Ray Millington. I have in the hot seat a tweeting priest. That is Father Tim Grumbach. He's very active on Twitter.
Yeah, not as active as other priests, but I get in there. I get in there.
You
yeah.
do.
Yeah, yeah.
You do. You're kind of warding off the criticism on Easter playing the banjo and the band on Easter.
Yeah, I got to be careful about tweeting on Easter because I'm so tired by the end of the day. I might say something so snarky it's, you know, out of my character.
I mean, it's not like you probably celebrated multiple masses that day either, right?
Right, in English and in Spanish. I was working, but I also wanted to enjoy my time with my people too. So
that is just crazy to me. Yeah. Here you are, you've celebrated multiple masses, you've done additional hours of services, and then you decide, I'm going to give even more to my community in the masses that I'm not supposed to be celebrating.
Yeah, right.
I'm going to play my banjo, and Twitter just hammers you for it.
Yeah, yeah, it's okay. For the most part, they were gentle, but there are a few out there who just, I don't know what their experience of church is, but it does not involve an off-duty priest playing banjo with the Life Teen Band.
Maybe they thought you took off to a mega church and you're playing there.
Yeah, that could be it. You know, a little bit of a skill there or something like that. So, yeah.
Well, you're listening to Trending, and there's some really exciting news that came out this year about a new feast day in the church. And I think, Father Tim, that the providence of the church in bringing to us feast days having to do with the Blessed Virgin Mary has been huge in the last 100-150 years. You know, as there's this existential crisis, all of a sudden the church really upholds the Assumption of Mary into heaven, right? Mm-hmm. The church upholds Mary is the mother of God. The church upholds all of these different pieces that really transform not only how we look at God, but how we look at him working in our lives as one human person's life is radically changed.
That's right. That's right. And you know, the lifting up of our Blessed Mother as the mother of the church, and reminding us that that we all have one mother. And, right. And so we're all one family. It's so important these days. So important.
So that is our new feast day. The memorial of Mary, Mother of the Church, has been added to our liturgical calendar and will be celebrated in the month of Our Lady. Wait, does it say March? I thought it was the month of Our Lady. When is it again?
It'll actually be the day after Pentecost.
The day after Pentecost. So yes, on May 21st.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah. And it's so beautiful because it's a mass that has, you know, was first celebrated back in 1975, actually. And so we've had this memorial as very optional. And it's something that we could, you know, place into Saturdays or another day where there's not another mass to be celebrated. But Pope Francis is asking us as a universal church to call on our mother, you know, God's mother, who he's given to us as a mother, to call on her this day after Pentecost. And, you know, I kind of have a thought that maybe it's to remind us of the authority of women in the church. Especially to look to Mary you know, not to try to like create a new authority, but to remind us of the authority that's already there, is that her motherhood is a real authority in the church, and that all women share in that in some way or another. Yeah.
And adding to that authority that's always been there, but this is the tradition of the church, and you're taking that small t tradition that has been lived out in the church for hundreds of years. You know, there were councils specifically recognizing, no, Mary isn't just the mother of Jesus. She is a mother of God. She is a Theotokos, right?
That's right. And when those Twitter battles come up and we're having these big theological arguments, we're just like, you know, our church didn't like define all this and sweat and bleed and cry and everything over this 1600 years ago. So you could tell me in, well, 280 characters or less now that that Mary is not my mother. You know,
right.
And I love going back to the image of you know, one of those dangerous images of Pope Francis on the plane, you know, saying, "You make fun of my mother, I'm going to punch you." And so I think we can all kind of take up that cry.
Well, and it's important to see that the living tradition of the church and how it is a capital T. So, you know, you talk about that lowercase t versus capital
right,
T.
Right,
like,
that's right.
You know, you have the rosary, which is actually a smaller case T. You know, it's a tradition of the church that's lived out, but it's not one that is mandatory for you to believe in for the sake of your salvation. But you know, Mary's a mother of the church is a big T tradition.
Yeah, it's something that's bringing us closer to salvation, because you know what's the big tradition there? It's that we are all one body. We are members of the body of Christ. And what other body of Christ was born into this world other than through the womb of Mary? And so if Mary gave birth to the head, she also gave birth to the body. And so we are saved by Mary's yes. We're saved by Christ, yes, and in his sacrifice. But Mary, she made her own yes. She made her own sacrifice at the cross there, giving up her son and giving him to do what he was called to do. That's the sacrifice of a mother, that you know, we are saved by that sacrifice.
Well, and it's a reminder that we participate in our redemption, and that Our Lady, in her yes to God, in her participation in Christ's life, participated in making it so that we can be saved, so we can be with God in heaven, and we too can intercede on the behalf of others to participate in their redemption.
That's right. That's what it means to be part of the body. You know, and to have the same head, who has that authority to give himself, and the authority of the mother to guide him along the way. You know, just looking at all the stories of Mary in Scripture, it's not like we're making this stuff up and that's not scriptural. We have Mary at the wedding feast of Cana, who it doesn't just get Jesus to fix the party, you know? You wonder, like, Jesus and his disciples show up and all of a sudden they're out of wine. Like, whose fault is that? And Mary is looking at this situation, and as a mother, as almost a bride of sorts, taking responsibility for this wedding feast, she looks to her son and says, you've got to take care of this. And he says, it's not my hour. And what's his hour? His hour is the glorification on the cross. And she says, well, you're going to do this anyways, Jesus. Your hour begins now. And so she is leading him towards the passion, leading him towards the cross, and she's beginning his ministry. And so she's, you know, she's a mother of the church. She's also a mother of his mission. And in her motherly authority, bringing her son into that moment where the hour begins. And so he's not just fixing a party. You know, he's beginning his passion at that moment.
Right. So. Well, and look at the impact his yes in that moment had in his humanity and in his divinity, right? Of sanctifying that marriage, of bringing about a great miracle that each of us have the opportunity to reflect on the realness of that miracle. Like, I remember seeing a picture of the actual jars.
Yeah, yeah.
And I mean, when we say jars of wine, they are huge, like as big as me, and I'm not that tall, but I mean, still. As big as a person almost,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Jars of wine, of water turned into wine. And she was there and she asked him, he says, my hour's not yet come, but he does it. And you know, you think, like, I keep thinking about your Twitter battle on Sunday. Hey, I'm not supposed to be preaching right now. I could be laying back watching Netflix or celebrating with my family.
Yeah.
But I'm here. Okay, Lord, I'm going to come and play the banjo here at Mass today. And the joy that people received from having you there with them.
Yeah, yeah. Are we going to limit the abundance that God wants to pour into his people at their worship and in their sacraments and in the matrimony? Are we going to limit what God's capable of doing at those moments? Limit the joy that he's willing to pour in? You know, we're talking about hundreds of gallons of wine at this moment that Jesus is providing, and not just any wine, but the best wine, the wine that should have gone out first, you know, Jesus is overabundantly pouring his love and his life into this moment.
Yeah. And I keep thinking, you know, it's providential that Our Lady, as Mary, the Mother of Church, has been brought as an actual feast day this year, because it was during the Second Vatican Council with Pope Paul VI, blessed Pope Paul VI, who is going to be a saint this year. I'm so excited. It was him who, at the Second Vatican Council, really added and reinforced the fact that Mary is deserving of that title of Mother of the Church, not just Mother of God. And you think about that, she was there at the birth of the church at Pentecost. She was there in that upper room with all of the apostles and the disciples who were present. And it's a reminder, when you mentioned earlier, of the feminine participation and leadership role in the church, it's a reminder she was there and she went out as well.
That's right. And they were centered around her. They were gathered around her at the center of, you know, who knows Jesus better than his mother? Mm-hmm. And so they are there praying for these 9 days. They are not going out anywhere else. You know, John's gospel tells us that they were holed up in this room because they were afraid. And so the Holy Spirit comes down on all of them, and they are gathered around the mother of God, gathered around the mother of Christ, and learning from her, learning her how to pray. You know, she's been pondering this her whole life. And is she keeping silent at that moment, or is she leading them in prayer?
Is she telling them stories, or what? Yeah. What is it that they are doing? And I think that the realness and the presence of God in our lives, like, it is so perfect for us to be able to pause and reflect on the realness of a person who was there at the resurrection.
Yeah. And to know how terrifying a moment that must have been, to go looking for a body to say farewell. They weren't going to look for a risen Jesus. They were going to say one last farewell, and to just sit in that loneliness and that terror and that frustration and that disappointment. And that's not what they found. Mm-hmm. And it's not like instantly they understood exactly everything that was happening. John's gospel is very clear about that. It's like they still didn't understand what it meant for him to rise from the dead. So there's this confusion, and hindsight is 20/20. It's great for us that we're sharing in that resurrection. But that the fear that was in that moment, they would have run to the mother, mm-hmm. who knew the son, who had given birth to the son, and wanted to know more about his life and what all this means. And so how beautiful that even in their terror, their disappointment, their frustration, their fear, that they would run back to the mother and they would be praying with her.
Mm-hmm. Well, and let us all pray with her. May 21st, the day after Pentecost, let us take on this Mary, the Mother of Church. You spend that extra day during the week going to Mass. Don't just go on Sunday. Recognize that Our Lady is interceding for us, and she has so many graces to bestow on us, and the best of which is to lead us to her Son. And so we ask you to be prayerful in directing others to embracing this awesome feast day. I want to shout out to our sponsors from the last past couple months of Radiant and Valiant magazine. They are actually offering a giveaway for our listeners of Trending. If you would like to win that magazine of faith for women from Radiant magazine, please just tag Chris Mueller and myself on Twitter as you go ahead and share your favorite episode of Trending. In the meantime, thank you so much for being with us, Father Tim.
Oh, it's such a pleasure for me.
Where can people find you?
Well, you know, I'm on the Twitter at Father Tim Grumbach, Grumbach. You'll be able to find me there. Also on the Instagram at Father Daddy Wop. It's a long story, but that's the name on the Instagram if you want to find me there.
I will tag Father on Instagram so that you can figure out his name there. Thanks for joining us, Father. God bless, and we are praying for all of you. You're listening to Trending.